Please stand with me for the second reading and turn with me to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we will begin in verse 39 and read through verse 55. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Amen."
Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be in Luke 1 and 2 during the Christmas season. And tonight, we'll be in Exodus. We've made it a little over halfway through Exodus, and we'll be in Exodus tonight. And this morning, we're going to look primarily at verses 39 through 45. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we will look at Mary's Magnificat. And that's so exciting. But this morning, we're looking at this meeting of Mary and Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through 45. And as you're turning there, I did want to remind you, I know some of you came in a little bit later, we'll be having communion here at the conclusion of the sermon. And our communion is open to all believers. You don't have to be a member of Harbor City Baptist Church. We just pray that each of you have prepared your hearts to come to the table clean. And so we'll be having communion, Holy Communion here, following the word this morning. Now, in this meeting with Mary and Elizabeth, Mary and Elizabeth's meeting, it brings together John and Jesus, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, and Jesus, and as they are represented through their mothers. And what an exciting time in Christianity, both yet to be born, and both are miraculous in their birth. Jesus being of no father, this miraculous miracle of the conception of Mary and even Elizabeth, who has become pregnant at a very old age, much like Sarah. And so the account, it's going to emphasize here Jesus, the priority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. And as we see this wonderful text this morning, if you're taking notes, there's a few things that you may want to jot down there. The first thing is Mary's greeting. We see Mary's greeting in verse 39 and 40. And in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. She went there and she greeted her cousin Elizabeth. So it serves two purposes. First, it ties together the birth announcements, again, since John and Jesus are brought together. Second, it sets up the births of John and Jesus, and the account ends with Elizabeth in her ninth month. We see that in verse 36 and 57. And the setting here, what is the setting of Mary going to see Elizabeth? Well, we know that she goes immediately to be by her cousin's side. She's been told of Elizabeth's condition, and now she travels to see God's sign. And it says that her journey, her trip, is made in haste. She goes quickly to the Judean hill country. Now, you know, it's interesting. I love reading the Bible because it always makes me feel so lazy. It convicts me. Because here's this pregnant young girl, and she goes on this journey to see her cousin, and it's from what we know, it's probably 60 to 100 miles, and it takes her 3 days to walk there. Doesn't that make you feel lazy? I mean, we can't even get out of the bed to do a lot of things we ought to be doing. And here she walks 100 miles to go see her cousin. Three or four days journey. Now, some people suggest that Mary left to prevent the Nazarenes from observing that here she's pregnant. And most of the world thinks that she's an unwed mom. Here she's pregnant. And that she escaped or left because no one would notice. I don't think that's it at all. Some suggest that this quick action is out of character for a pious figure, but she had serious intent. Well, I think she had serious intent. But I think Mary's departure, I think it reflects something even greater, and it's an instant response to God's leading. An instant response to God's leading. And I think that's something that we all should desire to have. An instant response when God leads us through the scripture, we become convicted of something. Maybe to repent of our sin or to become involved in a particular ministry or whatever, using your gifts. An instant response. That's what we see with Mary. She had an instant response and she took off and she went. Again, the city's location within Judah is not known to us. And then the greeting in verse 40, we see, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it's described in simple terms. Luke doesn't give us a lot. Mary comes to the home and greets her. Her greeting would be a response of blessing and praise from Elizabeth. And that leads me to the second thing that I want us to see here is Elizabeth's response. Elizabeth's response to Mary. And we see here her response really has three subjects that we'll look at. But we see here in verses 41 through 45, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to love that verse. And I do want to do a little sidebar before I dig into that. The one thing that you notice immediately is the baby leaping in the womb. The baby leaping in the womb. It was alive. It was alive. The baby was alive. And that tells us a lot of things. One thing that tells us that God loves life. God is the giver of life. And if there's anything that I know about the Bible from reading the Bible for a number of years, and you've read the Bible, most of you have read the Bible for many years, if there's one thing that you know about God, and it is that God hates abortion. He hates abortion. He truly does. And the greatest crisis in our country, I know if I asked all of you this, you'd probably give me a different answer, but by far the greatest crisis in our country right now is abortion. Almost 1 million babies are aborted in our country every year. 2,500 a day approximately will be killed. Some say 62 million babies have been aborted in our country since 1973. A lot of people think it's more, closer to 100,000. It's the greatest crisis in our country. Abortion. And I just get so sick. You know, women say, what's my body? It's my body. I can do what I want to do with my body. Well, that body within the woman, it's not your body. It's not your body. It's someone else's body. It's another human being. The DNA is different. They have their, the baby has its own set of DNA. It's alive. The heart is beating. And God, He hates it. And the thing that gets you in the church is silent. You know these facts. You hear these facts every January. We have Sanctity of Life. But there's hardly a peep from the church. Hardly a peep from the church. Do we even pray? Do we even pray about the overturning of such wickedness and such evil? You may have been here. You may be here this morning. You may have had an abortion. And thank God there's forgiveness. Maybe you've been involved. You may be a man and you've been involved in encouraging somebody to have an abortion. Thank God there's forgiveness. Don't try to explain it away. Seek forgiveness, and forgiveness is there. Forgiveness is there. So we see that this John the Baptist, this forerunner of Christ, he leaped in her womb. He leaped in her womb. Very much alive. Very much alive. And we see throughout the Old Testament of fetal responses to great words, great acts. We see an example of the struggle of Esau and Jacob for position within Rebekah's womb. And in Genesis, in that account, it's an image of an internal struggle between these twins, Jacob and Esau. But not here. No such tension. No tension exists here with John the Baptist. Most believe, as I'll tell you in a moment, most believe that this was the initiation, this was the beginning of John the Baptist, of his ministry. Leaping in the womb. John is seen as beginning his ministry by this response. And it's incredible to think that. By his leaping in the womb, this was the beginning of his ministry. And then we see in verses, beginning in verse 41, we see Elizabeth's explanation. Read second part of verse 41 there. And then it says, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't lose that. I mean, we're so excited about John leaping in the womb. But we see that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a lot going on here, isn't it? There's a lot going on. And she sees the significance of the moment. Elizabeth sees the significance of what's going on. And here she functions, I believe, as a prophetess, declaring the divine significance of what is happening here. She's filled with the Holy Spirit as she speaks to Mary, and how exciting her response is. It's enthusiastic. It's an enthusiastic welcome of Mary who has come. The Spirit here for Dr. Luke is a Holy Spirit who reveals, He speaks, and He guides. Don't miss that, folks. The Holy Spirit, He reveals, He speaks, and He guides. And Elizabeth is in tune to that. She knows that, and here she's filled with the Spirit of God. And I don't know how much you think about that, but we need to think about that. Am I controlled by the Spirit of God? We see this all through Scripture about the Holy Spirit. And again, often we give over this marvelous doctrine of the Holy Spirit to the charismatics, and they take it and run with it. But it's one of the most great, the great doctrines of Scripture is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we're to be controlled by the Spirit. And we should examine our lives as we come to the table this morning, and as we examine our lives, coming to the close to the end of the year. We should ask that question, am I controlled by the Holy Spirit? The Bible tells me I'm supposed to be. Or am I controlled by my flesh? Am I controlled by my flesh? In verse 42, we see here, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And this is Elizabeth's hymn. This is Elizabeth's hymn. And there are five hymns in Luke, and the first would be Elizabeth's hymn here. She's praising the Lord for Mary and what God is doing in the life of this young woman. So this passage is Elizabeth's song. It's her hymn. It's her hymn. And it's the predecessor for this, the next song we'll look at next week. The next hymn in Luke is the Magnificat. Mary's Magnificat that Josh read this morning. How beautiful. One of the most beautiful portions of Scripture. That's the second hymn in Luke. The third hymn is the Benedictus, the song of Zacharias. The fourth hymn is the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, the song of the angels on Christmas Eve. And the fifth hymn we see here in Luke is Nunc Dimittis, the song of Simeon when baby Jesus is presented at the temple. The five hymns of Luke, and how glorious it is that we're to sing, and when something marvelous and something wonderful has happened, we're to express it with a hymn and with singing, as we've done this morning, and with no doubt more today. There'll be more hymns and more singing because something wonderful has happened. We've come today to worship the living God and all that He has done. We come and we participate in communion, remembering Christ, but we sing. We need music. We need music that praises and blesses God. And we respond to God through music and through hymns and through praise. You know, sometimes I hear some of this music, and people try to convince me there's some religious words in there. But I tell them, I feel like I'm in hell listening to your music. And if I have to sit there and listen to it for 5 minutes just to figure out the words, there's something wrong with that music. But our music is to praise God and to thank God. And you see in Luke here, it's all over the place. Five hymns of praise to God. Five hymns of praise. I've been spending a lot of time in Exodus, so I want you to turn over there. In Exodus 15, I want you to see it. In the first few verses of Exodus 15, the song of Moses. And the people, and you know the story so well, when the Israelites were fleeing Egypt and they came to the Red Sea, and God opened up the sea, and they went through the walls of water, got to the other side, and then as the Egyptian army was coming in, it collapsed. God collapsed those waters and drowned and destroyed the army. And how did they respond? How did God's people respond? Well, we see it in Exodus 15, the song of Moses. And it says there, then the people, and then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. That's what they did. That's what we're supposed to do. They sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphantly, gloriously, the horse and his rider has thrown into the sea. He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk into the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. I'll stop there, but you see what they did. They observed it. They watched it. And what did they do? They sang to the Lord in adoration and praise. And we see the same thing here. Elizabeth's reply is a hymn. It's a hymn to God. Secondly, we see how does Elizabeth know about the child that Mary is carrying? It's by the Holy Spirit. We don't have any knowledge that Mary told her, but she learned it from the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, she perceived who was visiting her. And Elizabeth addresses Mary as the blessed. Blessed are you among women. Blessed are you among women, she says. And to be blessed is to receive special favor from God. And Elizabeth knew this. You have received special favor from the Lord because you are carrying this child. And God had already acted, and he had already blessed Mary. And some people like to make a lot about most blessed among women, and she is a special vessel. She is chosen by God's grace. But the phrase and the statement, it does not mean that Mary is more blessed than any other woman ever. It doesn't mean that. Because we see other places in Scripture where women are blessed from God. It doesn't mean that she is blessed more than any other woman that ever lived. We see Jael in Judges. We see Judith was blessed by God. And if you're a woman here today, you're blessed by God. Mary had a different role than you have, obviously. But ladies, you have a role. God has created you. He has made you. And if you're here today and you're born again and you're saved, you have a role on this planet, on this earth. Do you know what it is? I hope you do. I hope you're seeking to know how God is using you or desires to use you. What is your role? Mary's gone. Mary's in heaven. You're still here, ladies. As far as that goes, men too. You have a role as a born-again man of God or a born-again woman of God. What is your role upon the earth? Elizabeth knows that Mary has been graciously chosen to bear our deliverer. But the thing that counts, folks, and you got to get this, is not Mary's status. A lot of people take Mary's status too far. But Mary's obeying God. Mary obeyed God. And as you read these scriptures and as you look at the story, again, through the grid of your own life, am I a man or am I a woman that seeks out to obey God? Mary did. That was a lot to put on a young girl. You're pregnant. And you're going to have this child. Everybody's going to think you're pregnant without a husband. Everybody's going to think that. But not for long. But she went forward obeying God, obeying God. Oh, that we would have such obedience to God, that we would have such obedience. And Elizabeth blesses the child. The idiom, fruit of the womb, is a Hebrewism. In the Old Testament, a fruitful womb was considered a blessing from God, and it was related to faithful obedience to God. We see that in Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 28. But we could say that about Mary. She was faithful. She was obedient to God. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Elizabeth said. And the thing about Elizabeth, she counts it a great honor to be a part of these events. That Mary would come and walk 3 days, who knows, 80 miles. Definitely be past Orlando, which is about 50 miles. And that this woman, and what the Holy Spirit has revealed to Elizabeth. And we see in verse 43, and she says, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" What do you see there? You see great humility. Great humility. Why would she come, take this great journey, this long journey, arduous journey? Why would she come to me? So what do you see with Elizabeth? Humility. So in this short little paragraph, you pick up all kinds of things. You see Mary's obedience to God. You see Elizabeth's perception of what's going on here. You see it. And you see Elizabeth's humility. And so when she says this mother of my Lord, what an incredible statement. The liturgical phrase, mother of God, which alludes to this verse, it overstates what the verse says. The title Lord will take on a greater significant proportions later in part of the gospel. But we do see the messianic respect from Elizabeth here. And the thing that you see here is she does not take the visit of her Lord as an everyday insignificant matter. No, this is a great day, a great visit that she sees and perceives. And then we see in verse 44, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." So we see it again. John the Baptist, he's active. And do you know, when you see this, Elizabeth's blessing and her sense of amazement that the mother of her Lord is present. Hearing her greeting, the baby leapt with joy in the womb. Joy is a significant word here because its association with John the Baptist, it's mentioned here, Mary rejoices in God, her Savior, her Lord. Joy is engendered here. Elizabeth feels honored to be used of God. John leaps, his leaping in the womb. It suggests that he has initiated his work as forerunner. So a lot of writers and a lot of people, they say that this was Elizabeth's imagination, or Elizabeth just saying, Mary came to visit me, and she's the initiator of these words or these thoughts. But no, I think Luke clearly intends for the reader to see the movement as special and significant. That what Luke is doing is he is emphasizing the divine sign, and that this baby literally responds with joy. John the Baptist, this isn't some mother making something up in her head. No, this is the joy. Luke is emphasizing this is the literal joy of John the Baptist leaping in his mother's womb. It's an incredible thought. And Luke makes a point to emphasize it. And he does it twice here. He wishes the readers to perceive that the action belongs to the child. The action of leaping belongs to this baby, John the Baptist, the forerunner. He wants you to know that. It's interesting, isn't it? Luke wants you to know this. This is just not something in Elizabeth's head, in her excitement. No, this is the joy of the forerunner, of John the Baptist. And we see here in verse 45, and I never realized this until this week. In verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And I never, because I've preached through the Beatitudes a number of times, but I never realized that this is the first Beatitude in the gospel. Right here, the first in verse 45 is the first beatitude of the Gospels. And Elizabeth is expressing this beatitude. And it's the one who believes, rather than using a second person direct address, blessed is she said, blessed is she. The expression makes Mary an example of faith. An example of faith. And we see in Mary, the one who would carry Jesus, great faith. Great faith. And it's what a contrast to Zechariah. Zechariah, who was rebuked for lacking faith, who was rebuked for lacking trust in the first chapter. So the theme of obeying God's word or responding to it in faith, it occurs in Luke's text that involves Mary in other places, Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 11. So blessed is she says, blessed is she. And her hymn is evidence of her faith. Mary's blessing is a faithful one. It's a result of her trust that God will act. You see the great faith of this woman? She believes, she trusts that God will act. And I ask you this morning, do you believe God will act? Do you believe he will act in your life? Now, I know you believe him for the big things. You believe him in salvation. You believe he sent his son died, his son was resurrected. You believe that upon death, because you trust Christ, you'll go to be with him forevermore. But do you trust him in the everyday, in your trials and your tribulations? Do you trust him? Do you have faith, great faith? Mary had great faith. God's word coming to completion. That's what Luke's talking about here, fulfillment. Completion, fulfillment. God bringing the final act of execution. And he placed that baby in Mary's womb, and he would bring it to completion. That baby would be born. Many would try to kill it, but that baby would be born. That baby would fulfill what God had desired. He'd go to the cross. He would die upon the cross, thus breaking the sin, the chains, the bondage of sin and death for you and I. And I tell you this morning, folks, there's two themes that dominate this paragraph. Two themes that dominate. The first stresses faith in God's promise and his word. Faith in God's promise and his word. Mary had it. She trusted his promise. She trusted his word, the word of the angel. She believed it. We need to have faith like that. Mary is a forerunner of true believers who trust and respond to God's word. Millions of Christians would follow over the years. Mary's a forerunner. Look at all that's been laid upon her, and she believed. She believed. She went forward. Walked with Christ. Was his mother. Upon the earth, was there when he went to the cross. Great faith, great faith. The second thing that we see is the realization that blessing is grounded in God's bringing his promises to completion. Blessing is seeing and watching God bring his promises to completion. He will do what he says he will do. And that assurance, folks, it comes from knowing what God has done already. Now, you got to know what God has done already. You got to read your Bible. You have to subject yourself to preaching and teaching. But more than that, even reading your Bible, studying your Bible. So knowing what God has done already, and I can't emphasize that enough. You got to know what God has done already. Just like reading those few verses in Exodus 15. I mean, those people, I just can't even imagine the Exodus. I've been studying it for a long time. But can you imagine actually being involved in the Exodus if God leads them out? And they're not out a day and they're belly aching. But he leads them across the Red Sea. And I read all that to you this morning. They sing a song. And again he delivers them. We read about the Shekinah glory cloud and all of that for 40 years. You need to know that stuff. You can't be ignorant of the Bible. You got to know all of that. You got to read that and study it over and over again. And once you know it, you need to read it again to be reminded. Because often we have little faith. And we struggle. And we doubt God. We're like, this is so big. I don't think God can get me out of this one. It's so big. This trial is so big. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. When you realize that he's the one that sent the trial. And it's for your good. It's for your benefit. It's for your sanctification. But we read the scripture. So knowing what God has done already, so we can trust in what he will do. And that's the key. We got to trust in what he has coming. We have to trust in what he's going to do in the future. So we don't go into the future fearful and doubting. No, we go into the future trusting. Trusting, what's God going to give me today? What's God going to give me tomorrow? What's God going to give me in 2021? Because we're looking to him in faith. And I can tell you this morning, folks, blessing comes to those who rely on those promises. Blessings will come to you if you rely on those promises. So to share the events that Jesus brings is an honor. It's worthy of joy and praise. And Mary is an example of one with faith. She's an example of one with faith. Elizabeth pictures the joy a participant in salvation should have. Let me read that again. Elizabeth pictures the joy of a participant in salvation should have. I mean, you can just read this. Elizabeth is beside herself. Mary, carrying Jesus, has come all that way to see her. And we read what she wrote, what we read, what Luke wrote. And she is so excited to be a participant in what is happening here. She's carrying John the Baptist, the forerunner, the heralder of Christ. And she's so excited to be a participant in salvation. So I ask you that question this morning. Do we have the excitement that Elizabeth has to be a participant in salvation? Because we're participants. God brings salvation. But we're participants. We share the gospel. We're entrusted with the Great Commission. And I'm going to tell you, church, I think most people don't even think about the Great Commission. I don't. I'm just being honest. I think on most Christians, I'm not beating up on y'all, I don't think most Christians in the course of the week even think about the Great Commission. And it's our, we are stewards of the Great Commission to take the gospel to the dying world. And, you know, the Great Commission is simply talking about Jesus. That's what it is. It's simply talking about Jesus and what he has done, why he has come, what he has done, and what's going to happen to you if you don't know him. If you don't know him. You know, we all like to talk about the things we like. I mean, I could talk about my kids, my grandkids. You just need to stop me because I could talk about them. You just get tired of me talking about them because I like them. If I ask you this question this morning, do you even like Jesus? Do you even like Jesus? Now, I know you'd say, oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. So I'm asking this morning, do you even like him? Because if you liked him, you would talk about him. And if you loved him, you would talk about him a lot. Why on earth would you not want to talk about Jesus and all that he has done? This whole Christmas season, we're celebrating Jesus coming to the earth. If I meet a stranger, I'd bore them to death talking about the things I like and I love. But the greatest thing that I could speak to them about is Jesus. And you see with Elizabeth, you see it. It leaps off the page. She's excited about what's going on. She's excited that, man, this is incredible. She's carrying John the Baptist. Mary's carrying Christ, the Son of God, and she's so excited about it. Let's get that excitement in 2021. Everybody is stressed out of their minds. What's going to happen to me in 2021? I got the answer. Tell them about Jesus. That's the key. That's the key. Tell them about Christ. So together, these two women, they show that their trust and joy are an essential part of a walk with their Lord. Their shared joy, it shows how the believing community should respond together, how the church should respond together. So these two, they fellowship, they partake in the blessing, that comes from Christ. Christ has come. They knew it. They knew it. Christ had come, hadn't yet been born. But Christ had come. So excited. The joy, the sheer joy of being a participant in salvation. So we rejoice, church. We rejoice in this short paragraph. Next Sunday, we'll look at Mary's Magnificat, which is so incredible. But Elizabeth's song is the forerunner to Mary's Magnificat. And it's so marvelous. It's so wonderful, isn't it? The excitement of Elizabeth. Let me read it again before we go into communion. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Praise his name. Let's pray. Let's go to God in prayer as we prepare our hearts for Holy Communion. Father, we come to you on this glorious Lord's Day, and Father, what a joy and what a delight to be able to gather in this place such as we are. We know so many of our brothers and sisters all over this country, really all over the world, are unable to congregate, to gather. So we don't take this lightly. We rejoice and we praise you that we can gather corporately to worship you, our great, great God. And we certainly do. We rejoice in you today and we praise you. And Father, what a delight to read this account, this story from Dr. Luke, Lord, of Mary going to visit Elizabeth. Lord, and all that is entailed there, these two unborn babies, what would happen through John the Baptist, what would happen through our Lord, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we come today in this Holy Communion, one of the ordinances that you've given us, and it's to remember. It's to remember all that Christ has done, giving his body, giving his blood, the perfect sacrifice to die upon the cross, that through his perfect sinless death, atonement could be made with you. And through Christ, propitiation is made. You're satisfied. And Lord, and through that, and only through Christ, we could be reconciled to you. And so, Lord, we come remembering with great gratitude in our hearts. And for every person in this room who is born again, I rejoice in their great salvation, the wonder of their salvation. And Lord, if there be a person, an adult or a child in this room that is not saved, they haven't believed, they're not trusting in Christ alone, I pray for them, O God. I pray that you'd bring great conviction to them, and Lord, that you would save them as well. And we ask for that. We pray for that. We pray for that, O Lord. And Lord, may we have the joy of salvation as Elizabeth had. Lord, to be a participant, Lord, in your great work. Lord, we know you don't even need us. You don't need us, but you choose to use us. And Lord, may it be our delight to be used by you for your glory and for your purposes. And we pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.